Welcome to Christ Central Soweto.
Jesus heals a blind man. As he went along, he saw a man lying on the ground. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the word of God might be displayed in him." As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I watched, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees say, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinner perform such things, signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned against the blind man. What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner," he replied. "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They hurled insults at him and said, "You are his fellow disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for his fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly persons who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, he was steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen me. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see, will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This is the word of God.
I greet you all, Bazalwane Kamene Nkosi Jesu Christ. Amen. As you were Sigashilo, boy to Murato. Come on, Tamsana, see you on the bed, and I'm one of the members in my Christ Central. I would like also to extend my welcome for those about Kalik Figa and your host, Okan. Who like I said, we are a church who seek to know who preaches. And once we've known which is, we want to also reach out to one another and to show love to each other in time. But also, love and love. Once it's time, and it's a slang, we are people that want to go and reach out and to the community and tell them, I know Jesus. This is quite a fact that we are proud of. Bazalwane, I think for 2 weeks, 2-3 weeks ago, we started a service, an Advent service. And Umfundis has told us what it means, and also this Advent. I thought of telling you, summarizing what Umfundis was saying, but I said to myself, this passage, I'm tasked, is too long. And knowing myself, when I talk, I'm not as short as myself. So I said, let me try to avoid a summer. But basically, an Advent, it's a season that where Tina Bazalwane, for the Christians, that observe and where they will await both the coming of the King, the coming of the Messiah, and also for his second coming when he comes again. That's what Advent is. And if you're not for that. And I'm tasked just to share the word of God from John chapter 9, as Umasan has read for us. But before we start, let's pray and ask Ugunungunu just to guide us and speak through me and open our ears and eyes and heart as we go through this passage. Kulungulo ingwele says upon God for ekameni wosethu Jesu Christ, wakulu wisdom. We thank you that this is the day that you have made, that we as your children may come together and to hear your word shared amongst us. Father God, we give you praise that you made it possible for us that we can come here and fellowship with one another. Glory and honor belongs to you. Father God, I pray that you may speak your word to me. May your name be glorified. May your name be set up high so that everyone may see that you are indeed the Messiah. Father God, open our hearts to this morning so that we can understand. Open our ears that we can hear. Father, open our eyes, that we may see. Father God, we give you praise, thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we see a story of a blind man. And this story is a part of an extended unit that is completed Mukube chapter 10. So we'll hear next week, where Jesus talks about his relationship to his followers or disciples in terms of a shepherd and a sheep. This is a contrast towards the leaders or the religious leaders of the day. And these religious leaders, they will reveal themselves, you'll see, in John chapter 10, as some people that are not caring and don't have love whatsoever. And to just put Ubo, he calls them thieves and robbers in verse 8 of chapter 10. And who came just to steal, to kill, and destroy. John 10:10. And we can see this is a contrast of how Jesus Christ is presenting himself. I came that you may have life and may have it in abundance. And that's the thing that continues. So, what's the scene of John chapter 9? The scene was that Jesus was in the Feast of the Tabernacle, as the food has told us. And Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacle. And it is apparently in this scene, Usasekron and Apo, to the feast. And there are two connections that shows us that between the feast and our context. One is that during that festival, I know Jesus told us that they would have those huge, but they call them candelabra. And they were lighted up there in the temple's court, high so that everyone can see. And at that feast of temple, Jesus, it's where he declared himself to be the light of the world. Where he does that, start from in chapter 8, verse 12. And the claim that he reiterates, say, one and a good John 9, with John 9, 5. And the second part that shows that is that at the festival, the priest would pour a man from the pool of Siloam, where that Jesus actually, the blind man, to go and wash, so that it flows down out through the temple to the world outside, so to indicate the way the Jewish faith would sanctify the world. So that's where we are. Verse 1, it opens, says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciple asked, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the word of God should be revealed in him. I must work the work of him who is sent while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Previous chapter, last meeting for this, it ended up where Jesus escaped. He was also passing by the men who wanted to stone him. And without any, so as I was saying that in the previous chapter, Jesus is passing by and escaping those who wanted to stone him. And then because they considered him guilty of blasphemy, and John continue the account, noting now that Jesus is now passing a man who was blind. There's a sense of the flow on this text that Jesus was not even shaken or disturbed by the almost daily encounter. As he passed by, instead of thinking like what we will do to Nabantu, would be, I just escaped a narrow Kusana dead and all I need is just to wusa, and I don't want anything to disturb. But we found Jesus here very calm and self-possessing, acting with profound disregard for his enemy and their hatred. You know, in this past few weeks, we've seen how Jesus was often reviled, but also he was never baffled. One of the things that we're going to notice in our Lord's character as a man, it is one of quiet of spirit, especially in marvelous calmness in the presence of those who misjudged him and insulted him and slandered him. This is something so wonderful about the loving, giving nature of Jesus. When any of us would be exhausted and thinking with Yasin, hey, let go and I'm not Pharisee again. But which is here is showing that his loving and caring, and his love and caring is inexhaustible. And they are there today for you. Today, the love and care that is inexhaustible is Jesus wanting to show it even today to you, December 2023. We see that the disciples regarded this man as an unsolved riddle. Probably they were thinking, I wonder what's happening. What really caused this man to be blind? They are discussing his condition, but was it because, as they asked, was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? And they show no interest in helping this man. But in discussing the cause of his condition, that Jesus will soon show a different way that, and he will go on and heal the man instead of dealing with theological puzzle and help the man to see. You know, Pastor Swami, like his disciple, actually, we are his disciples. We sometimes behave like men. Would do better in the world if we start focusing less on trying to solve and understand and crack theological puzzles and nuts, and focusing more on just serving the bread of life to the hungry people in our community. As Raja said, that we are people that want to reach out to the community and we want to share this bread of life to the hungry people. So we could do better instead of analyzing people with why they are sick, why they do what they do. But as, like, unlike his disciple, we can do better. Tina, we go out and share the word of God. Here, the disciples believe this is so much so that they wondered if the man had actually sinned even before he was born and causing his blindness. And it was widely held during those days that the suffering, especially such a disastrous as blindness, was due to sin. The general principle laid down by one rabbi called Uti. There is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity. So every one of us has our own story of hardship, pain, difficulties, whether it be emotional or physical pain. And sometimes we just stand back and cry to God and say, why Lord, why me? Why? What's going on in my life? And we look at Jesus as he begins to answer the same question that you might have in verse 3. Uti, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the work of God should be revealed in him. Uti Jesu here denies the fact that the main suffering is caused by sin. It's that this situation is providing an opportunity for Jesus to heal the man, thereby revealing God's work. It is useful, Bazabani, to remember that God's works can be revealed through adversity, through our hardship, and our faithfulness in adversity can be compelled, can be a compelling witness. Our faithfulness in helping those in need can also be a compelling witness. Be very careful. However, we should not forget that there is a connection between his sorrow and suffering. However, in this case, it was not true. Not all suffering is caused by sin. All sin causes suffering. I'll repeat. Not all suffering is caused by sin, but all sin causes suffering. Which is Usponisa that sin and suffering are not always related, but not that they are never related also. We'll be doing it to saints when it comes to truth if we use this text to teach people that sin and suffering are never related. Because when I sin, when we sin, I hurt those people closest to me. And I sometimes hurt myself when I sin. And in some cases, children pay the price for the sins of their parents. Example is like when mother is pregnant and then indulge in alcohol. We know what's going to happen. It's going to destroy the child. And yes, some behavior, it do cause suffering because we are sinful. Like pregnant. But the principle here hold in less extreme circumstances as well. That we don't want to see people who are suffering, whether physically or emotionally, and then we come to a conclusion. These are bizarre. They are red scarlet. Jesus says that sin is not cause of the blind man. The disciples thought that it was, but they were mistaken in this case. And we must also be very careful as one about judging other people's sin. It is often tempting to make a negative judgment when we spoke about the suffering. Because the world we don't have faith. So this passage here, it tells us two things. One, yes, sin does cause us suffering. Not all suffering are caused by sin. Speaking to this man's situation, Jesus told him that even the blindness was in the plan of God. The work of God, which the work of God should be revealed in him. You can think of all times the little blind man asked his mom, "Hey, mom, why am I not like other children? Why am I blind?" Perhaps you didn't have any answer. You know, when you, especially when you've got children and they ask difficult questions, I know from experience, sometimes you don't have answers. And sometimes when this question comes, I remember in my situation, it almost brought tears in my eyes because we don't have answers. And probably this poor boy was asking his parents, "Why am I not minding like other children?" Jesus explained, "It is because God wants to work in and through even this." Jesus pointed the question away from one and not to the idea, "What can God do in this?" In this case, the specific work of God would soon be revealed to heal the blindness. God may reveal his work in other lives, Pastor Brian, and in other ways, such as joy and enduring in the midst of difficulty. Maybe you ask yourself, what if I don't get healed? That means the work of God here is not greatly shown. No, sometimes the work of God will be revealed in enjoying and doing life even more than people that are in, and making you enjoy life even in your difficulty. There's a list of people that we know, if I relate, who are blind. In our country, we know Steve Kagan. Steve Kagan was born blind, but he enjoyed life to the fullest. And the work of God was revealing that he was able to lean and also show off his talent. The likes of TV One, I can just to name the few. So sometimes it's not that you are not good, that we should go to Kulufu like Enkwe that video. No. But in this particular case, it was chosen so that God can, so that Jesus can show that God can heal, can open our eyes. And this does not mean that God deliberately caused the child to be born blind, in order that after many, many years, his glory should be displayed in the removal of the blindness. To think so would be again an aspersion on the character of God. And it does mean that God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness, so that when the child grew to a manhood, he might by the recovery of his sight see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And others, seeing the work of God, might turn to the true light of the world. We must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. So just instead of focusing on the man's theological problem, Jesus saw him as an opportunity to work the work of the one who sent him, to work the work of God. Jesus sends an agent here to do this while it was still a daylight. The time of his earthly ministry. So, how many people did they argue with why Jesus didn't say, let's wait, it's 3 p.m., then I can quickly do my magic or kill the man. No, we just felt the time was grand. I must work. And this is a very marvelous statement of Jesus. The work is a world entitled to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the worker, the chief worker, and the example of all us, of us workers, that we must work while the day, while it's still day. So whenever we see someone who's suffering, whenever we see someone in sorrow and in troubles, the way we look at him is not to blame him or inquire how did it came about that you became the way you are, but to say, here is the opening for God's almighty love. Here is an occasion to display of the grace and the goodness of God that we can show care and love to those who are in trouble and suffering. Because the night, Jesus, the night is coming where no one can work. He understood that the opportunity of service and doing good don't last forever. Jesus knew that healing this man on the Sabbath day would bring greater opposition from the religious leaders, who already previously, as I said, they were silencing him, trying to kill him. Yet his compassion, his love for the man, his care for the man drove him to do it anyway. According to which is about the appeal imagine sins. But he wanted to do it right there because he was moved with compassion. Unlike the disciples were more thinking about who did see him? Is it his parents or this man? You know, our Lord, as a man like Shavin, had a day. And it was only a day, a short period, not very long. He could not make it long because his cassock was limited. And it was settled by the great God. At that time, he needed to work on that time. Uti, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. As I said, it's a continuation here. Remember in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus tells the woman caught in adultery, Uti, I am the light of the world. Now he says the same to this blind man in verse 5. You know, Mufunda, when you check, there are several statements in the Bible that Jesus referred to I am statement. They call them I am statement. And in this Gospel of John, we find out in chapter 4, he also say I am. In chapter 4, 26, and in chapter 16, 5, he said I am. 51, I am. In verse 8, in chapter 8, verse 12, I am. 58, I am. 95, he said I am. He continued to verse 10, to chapter 10, verse 7, says I am. Also 11, 12, 14, and 15. This is a reminiscent of God's response in Exodus when he says, chapter 3, verse 14, when he says, I am who I am. As the light of the world, Jesus become to enlighten us as a people about who. The blind man represented an opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate his light-bearing vision. And he will bring physical light to the blind man, just as he will bring spiritual light to the world. The healing of a lame man or a leper would not serve the same illustration in this purpose here. So Jesus chose this man so that he can show that he's the light and he gives the spiritual light to the world. After all, Jesus explaining all those things, which Jesus continued, he healed the man. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, mingling with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash the pool of Siloam, which is translated to sand. So he went, washed, and he came back seeing. Which is, Lana is using something that is unusual from the method of healing. And this method of spit and a cup of dove leads to a miracle. Probably Jesus wanted to emphasize one to two things. One, he used dust off the ground and clay to do work of creation. We find that in Genesis. So Jesus did a work of creation with the dust and clay to show that he's God. Secondly, Jesus found it very important to change his method of healing so that no one could say, not for me, like Jesus. Because the power was in God, not in the method. I think one of the challenges our ministries, our ministers these days, they dwell too much on our method, but they forget that the power of healing lies not in the method of how you do things or how it does things, but it lies on the power of God when God heals us. The emphasis of John seems to be compassion rather creation. There's an emphasis to show that Jesus was more compassionate than anything else. And you can see that the touch of a friendly hand, probably massaging this man's eyes, would be a reassurance. And the weight of clay will serve as an indicator to the blind man that something is in my eye, that something has been done in my eye. And it will be an inducement to obey Jesus' command. So, among commentators, they just, when it comes to this method, they know that it seems so strange to us. We think Jesus would use medicine, the saliva as medicine upon the eyes. But it was not strange in the ancient days. I was reading that in the ancient days, the saliva of a man that is of high standard. Was referred to as very anointed, so it was very strong. And a man or a person who just came from fasting, his saliva had some medicinal healing power. It was in those days they thought as much. I don't understand because you come who's all half leather. Oh. We're not gonna be good of friend. And imagine just for dessert was an intact as and shine on. It would be something that we've run upon. But Jesus chooses to use these things. Listen, it's so strange that this man never asked. Like that man, hey, Dr. Magatia Vinte, please help me out. No, the man was just minding his business, begging. But Jesus was moved with compassion. And while his disciples were debating the issue of theology, but Jesus felt good, let me heal this man. And because this man also, he was just passing, Jesus, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And in that initiative that Jesus took, a man just he just responded. But Jesus, when he instructed or commanded the man to go and wash, he expected the blind man to respond with faith that is filled action. Faith-filled action. That the man will just walk up and off he goes, I guess. But we know it's a fact. That if the healing would not happen unless the man responded with those fulfilled action, and the man was obedient to the instruction of Jesus. And then not many men will appreciate having marks on their face. Some would look at how Jesus did this miracle. And object to say, why are you doing what you're doing? And say that what you do is offensive. Actually, it's inadequate. Even worse, maybe harmful, just to rub mud made from spit on the eyes of. It's the same as a man. Some feel that the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive today. It is true that sometimes it does offend our pride. It does sometimes offend our so-called culture, Amasigo 8. The gospel offend Amasigo. But it pleases God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. And the same way, some may feel that the gospel is inadequate. Have all the psychiatric and political and social program in the world done more good than life-changing gospel of Church of Christ? No. No, they haven't. In the same way, some will feel that the gospel, Evangelii, is harmful to the way we live. That the That's the free offer of grace that Jesus will cause people to sin. That grace may abound. But the gospel changes our life as a man for the good and pure. Not only, not unto wickedness. There's us saying that the water of the pool was coming through the Ezekiel tunnel. There was a tunnel that was made when you look at the Old Testament, it was engineered by Ezekiel, built in the Old Testament tunnel. It was possible, which it was meant sent, because the water in it had been sent through the conduit into the city. So what will happen in the pour this water? And those water will send down to the city. It was from this stream of Siloam and that water drawn the water from which was poured over to the great altar of the Feast of Tabernacles, which pouring out was regarded as by the rabbis still today, still typical of pouring out of the Spirit in the latter days. And it is translated sent. Again and again, John referred to Jesus as having been sent by the Father. So now the blindness is removed with reference to and with the aid of the sent. So the man went off, was a man. He went and washed. This really took a lot of faith. Here, which is, listen to this. Jesus never promised with him, humble your gaze and there was a holy world. No, it was never. We don't see anywhere there. But it was surely blind. But the man acted on faith, even in the blind promise of Jesus. Still, as a blind man, he had to find his way down the pool, the mobile boat, who was struggling with fish. Here's this wonderful guy, he's doing something in my hands. Instead of sending one of his people to cover me to the pool, no. Go. But the man went. And I don't know why the man went. The only reason for me is that the man had so much faith. But he went and watched faith and obedience because Jesus told him to do so. And probably he felt a natural letting your gaze out and put it down and between whatever happened, happened. Because no one wants him, he said, that I want to be seen. With the man in their face, even the black man does not want to be seen like that. And the word of God says, and came back seeing. One, the man was never promised deliverance. The man was never promised the restoration of love, of his eye, of the sight. And this is the first time in the biblical record that a person born blind was healed of their blindness. You know, from Genesis right now to John, there's no prophet, no priest, or apostle ever gave sight to any blind man. Yes, you see where we went to the born Babona, and then for a temporal time, they go blind for whatever reason that Ngulungul wants to do, but it has never happened until now. That a man from birth, blind from birth, is healed or receives sight. And it shows that healing blind eyes is the work of the Lord, Jehovah. It shows that Jesus indeed is God. Psalm 146, it says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Opening the eyes of the blind was prophesied to be a work of the Messiah. We see that in Isaiah 55, which the eyes of the blind shall be opened. This Jesus is fulfilling that prophet. And the word rendered here with it, received sight, is literally recovered sight. And literal sight being natural to man, the deprivation of it regardless as a loss, the reception of it, though never enjoyed before, and recovered. That Alphonse says. So the man came seeing. And while he was not promised, but he had faith that this man did something in my eyes, probably something who's gonna come out of it. So then Dr. Seya Bona is walking, minding his own business. Verse 8 to 12, he encounters a man named it reads verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him. He looks like him." And he said, "I'm the man." When I was reading, preparing this, this man who says, "I'm the man," there was a sitcom that we love very dearly with my beloved friend in the 1995. So I would wait for my friend to come back from school and we go and watch Uma Team in 1995. And one of the things that Uma Team was saying, used to say, "I am the man." I'm the man. The man is telling people that I'm the man. Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes open?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clean and anointed my eyes and said to him, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Here we see an encounter now in confrontation with this man, the first confrontation by a man named. And it seems too amazing to believe that this man could see. But the man convinced them that he was, in fact, healed from his conjugal blindness. And the transformation in this man was so significant that many found it hard to believe. Probably even his demeanor was different. He was walking tall now, boldly. He went over my head or something. But he again, he can't. He might now forget the way he began talking upon it, saying that how transformed the man was. And they asked him all sort of questions. "Hey, who's Benjamin?" And at this point, the man responded and says, "A man called Jesus." The man knew little about Jesus. What's he gonna like? He didn't even know, or didn't seem to know, but this is the same Jesus that is from Nazareth, Tanaka Joseph, Gamaliel. He said, he didn't know anything about Jesus, which is. And that was the Messiah who didn't. Who came to be God, the light of the world. No, he didn't. He didn't even know where Jesus was. Maybe it was, where is this Jesus? The man seems to know zero about Jesus, except his name. And that he healed him. And as we read the story, the man never saw who Jesus was until later in the story, we'll see that. And his first dealing with Jesus were while he was still blind, and Jesus was not there when he washed his eyes. So he washed his eyes on the pool of Siloam and could see who Jesus was nowhere to be found. So he can't even say it. "No, I'm dark, yellow bone or something." No. All he knew was, Jesus is his name, and the man has killed him. Now they are puzzled, and one would think, "This neighbors are snitches. So now my bodies are to the Pharisees. And now they took the man to the Pharisees, and they brought him, who was formerly blind, to the Pharisees. Verse 9, to the day. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eye. And then the Pharisees said, the apostles was asking again how he had received his sight. He said to them, the man, he put clay on my eyes, and I wash and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, wow, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others says, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And lo, there was division amongst them. Jesus took the initiative in this miracle and could have died in any other day, as I said before. But no, he chose the Sabbath. And he chose it to do this miracle on the Sabbath to challenge the pettiness of the traditions of the religious feet. Tradition that they are lifted to the place of binding laws. He wanted to challenge these rules and these petty laws that they seem to supersede the word of God. And one of the categories of work specifically forbidden was the Sabbath tradition, interpretation of the law, was kneading of the dark or window, kneading and making of mud out of clay, which such simple ingredients and earth and saliva was also construed as a form of kneading. So, that's why during when you prepare for the Sabbath, baga the day before, and I want to pack everything the day before, even anything else. So kneading was also one of the things that was forbidden. However, works of a necessity and blessing never could have been forbidden on that day by him whose name is blessing and whose nature is love. For the Sabbath was made for him, for men, and not meant for the Sabbath. Where it is otherwise, the Sabbath would be rather a curse than a blessing if it was made. The man was made for Sabbath. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. To the Pharisees, Jesus could not be from God simply because of our baby doesn't keep the Sabbath and he didn't tell the line of their tradition and prejudice, and their prejudice. This man, look, listen to what they say. This man, it shows that it's not, he can't be one of us. But the word of God tells us that there was a division among them. Instead of uniting everyone, guess what? Jesus often divided the men. They were divided between those who accepted him, trusted him, and those who did not. And in so doing, they took one or two sides regarding Jesus. Either Jesus is a sinner and should be rejected, or simply our understanding and the application of Sabbath is wrong. So they had to choose one. You do Jesus, no, we reject him. Or if this is true, then application ain't wrong. However, there was far evidence for the second proposition. The first, yet it seems that far more of them adopted the second position. They did this in spite of evidence, not because of it. But they tell them, we understand the application. Therefore, Jesus is the same thing, must be rejected. The group speaking tentatively in favor of Jesus probably they were a small group. They just, hey, no, I think, how about? But it seems like as we go on, we don't hear much about them in the rest of this chant. The narrative proceeds, though the other group were the only one to be considered. But there was a small group who thought, no, but this man is, he just killed a man from his mind. Therefore, it can't be a sin. But it seems like that kind of, that type of a group was so minority that they were overshadowed by this strong man. As they asked, how can a sinner do some miracle sign? We can see that in Nicodemus opening words to Jesus, to Nicodemus, no one could perform the miracle sign you are doing if God went not with him. John chapter 3, verse 2. So we can see that it's evident. Not only, and Nicodemus was a very highly a learned man and was a respected man. But he said, no one could do such miracle signs if God was not with him. The religious leader continued to question the man born blind. They said to the blind man in verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. Listen how this man responded. He said, he is a prophet, but they choose to not believe concerning him that he had been blind and receiving sight until they call the parents of him who has received sight. See, most of the religious leaders had made up their mind about Jesus, saying that he was not of God, yet some disagree with him, but they thought they would get the opinion of the man born blind. Indeed, what do you think of this man? Because he had, as they said, yes, he has healed, open your heart. You see, in the midst of their confusion or perplexity and division, then they asked the man what he think of Jesus. You see, normally they would not dream of putting such question into a poor man, and a man like that, as they consider him poor and with of no stage. And listen what this man does. Out of the blue, remember, the man only knows that Jesus is his name and he has healed him. The man says, he is a prophet. You know, Jesus did not say anything to this man. And all he did was that, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. But it was implied in the action that whatever that this Jesus said was more prophetic. And though Jesus was not present when the man actually gave sight, one could say that Jesus prophesied that he would gain sight if he did what Jesus told him. It is an assumption in the language, as the man said, that Jesus told the man, go wash, they put a snow on the man, quickly go wash, and he assumed things, he will receive sight. And probably that's why he opted for this, to refer to Jesus as a prophet. All he knew in terms of introduction was that his name was Jesus. Here, the healed man proclaimed that Jesus was a prophet. You know, when as I go through this, something amazing is that not only that, when God touched and opened the man's eyes. But when God, when Jesus opens our eyes, sometimes us, when God just touches us, not only that our eyes are open, but we grow in understanding more about this Jesus. We grow in understanding and proclaim, which is when our perspective will give him, we start to know that, hey, this man is not like any other man. You know, and I probably that God, when he gave this man his kind of wisdom, and it started to baffle the Pharisees, because according to the Jewish maxim, or the prophet might dispense with the observation of the Sabbath. If they allow that Jesus was prophet, and then even in their sense, he might break law of the Sabbath and be guilty. So a prophet in those days was, he can perform any other thing, like unlike everyone. He can perform, can work, and be found guiltless because he's a prophet. And here's a man, he chose that, and the man has never heard anything about this. Probably the man was, all he cares about was to beg and for survival. But here, he chose to say Jesus is a prophet. And this man, I'm a religious leader, I'm so confused. And the wisdom of God taught the poor man to give him such answers has put them into a complete dilemma from which they could not possibly extricate themselves from this dilemma. Now they find themselves in a huge dilemma now with him. If this man says he's a prophet, that means it's fine. He didn't break the law, but he's guiltless because he's a prophet. But no, because of their stubbornness, the word of God says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he has been blind. Now, the story shifts. It's not about Jesus healing the blind man on the Sabbath. They said, no, we are shy. We're never blind. There's a story going around about Stevie Wonder and Stevie Wonder doing this. And people say, Stevie Wonder, he's always had sight, but he pretended that he can't see. So when I was reading this, I was reminded of those stories that no, Stevie Wonder, and there's a clip of Stevie Wonder. He's doing his thing, and then the mic stands the hour, and he grabs it. And I said, we are born now. But how they explain it, say, no. Because when you are you suffer from blindness, God sometimes helps you with other senses. That any movement you can feel with something is not right. And that's how Stevie Wonder reacted. Here's similar. This man says, no, this Pharisee says, no, you are not blind. And because they can't explain what this phenomenon of a man born blind being able to see, and they will not admit that it has really happened. They call for his parents. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he know he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born. But by what means now sees it, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents say these things because they feared that the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents say, he is of age. As one might think, the parents throw the man under the bus because of fear. So here the religious leaders ask the parents to verify or fully check out the bridge birth certificate. Are you the parent? Are you the parent? They say, yes, this is our child. Yes, Naila had a bridge birth certificate. Yes, truly, the boy was born blind. And we see the tone of this of the Pharisees was implying that probably now my parents were part of the conspiracy, which now they would lie about this man not being born blind. But the parents attest to that. Yes, it is our son. Yes, indeed. He was born blind. By this time, this should have persuaded the religious leaders that the remarkable man from God was indeed in the midst. Oh, no, Isaiah did not persuade them at all. They continued to be stubborn and hostile. They showed hostility and interrogating the poor man. And many of the rulers in Jerusalem really believed in Jesus, but were afraid. Probably they were very small because they felt routine. If they would say Jesus indeed is Christ, now they would be cast out of the synagogue. And what more with this poor family? All they want, all they ever do is to be part of the community in the synagogue. Now they find themselves being interrogated by this powerful man. And they got afraid. They said, he's of age. Undo in the past was a man. He's our son, yes, was born blind. How he gained sight, we don't know. Same as today, guys, we find ourselves, there are churches that would have the idea of excommunicating, of communication people. And because it's easy for the excommunicated one to simply go to another church. So you find that other churches, they would say, I accept full Baham. But it means not much to in this day and age because people they can go to other churches. However, sometimes you find there are people that chose to excommunicate themselves for no apparent reason. But I'll stop going to church and I'll stop worshiping and fellowshipping with them for no apparent reason. As we go on, we'll see that this man, as he been thrown out, it's more of a blessing than a challenge that the parents were afraid of. And you can see that the parents, they didn't want to be caught up in a situation where they've been thrown out, they've got nowhere to go. Probably they will lose their belongings or their inheritance or whatever they may be. So again, they call the man, but my parents, these are the can say to me, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. And this command of giving God the glory was not in a positive light. It was more an admonishing to tell the truth, like when you are in court, but you saw, help me God, and speak truth and nothing but the truth. And here the man is asked to, but hey, Savisa, I said, Savisa Sata, what need? And the man says, no, actually, this is true. And they were reminded that, hey, you are in front of God. No one of service to begin. And it was a similar situation where that you are in front of God, so tell the truth. Because this man is a sinner. Because they felt that it is hell holding back among the knees.
Thank you. I'm about to read my Bible.
But they said to him, we know this man is a sinner. But to you, they were blind men. One thing I know is that I was blind, but I can see. Here's the testimony of the man. Here's the testimony of a man who was once blind, but he's telling the people that he that are about to draw him out of the synagogue. That, hey, guys, I know nothing. I know two things. I was once blind, but now I see. From time to time, as Christians, we are confronted with questions that really do embarrass us. Question about some scientific or social issues, one or another. One doesn't have to be an expert in anything as a man. Though the more one knows, the better. But more than anything, we should simply say, I don't know about all that, but all I know, once I was blind, now I see. Which Jesus has opened my eyes. I was a person who had no direction, but to Jesus had opened my eyes. And they continued harassing the man. They told the youth. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? And as they continued to demand answers, and the man, you can see the man is regretting his boldness in terms of defending his faith, is defending what he has witnessed. Which I told you already, but you did not listen. The blind man simply showed a profound wisdom in his back and forth question. And your body, he now is becoming strong and stronger. As the mess of God has given him sight, so the wisdom of God taught him how to escape this snare laid in front of him. And he continued, he mocks them. Do you also want to become his disciple? And it made him very angry. In verse 38, says, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know whether he's from. The man answered and said to them, why this is marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is of worship of God and does his will, he hears. Since the world began, it has never been unheard of anyone who paid the price of one who is born blind. The man is showing that, it says, how marvelous is it that your unbelief, not about the miracle of Jesus, but your unbelief, and it was if he told the religious leader, your unbelief and ignorance in the face of the evidence is more a miracle than anything else. And they continued, they said to him, you were completely born in sin and you are teaching us. Who do you think you are? Probably that's what they say. And then guess what? They cast him out. The fear of the parents, it's happening. They held abuse, insulted him, and they cast him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. Jesus called on the healed man to feel belief, and he did. When he healed the man, when the healed man declared that he's disloyalty to Jesus by not denying him before the hostile religious leaders, he has rewarded when Jesus revealed more of himself to him. The question, do you believe in the Son of Man, is a summon and commitment. The Greek pronoun, see, it's you, used with the verb makes the inquiry double emphatic. In demanding personal decision in the face of opposition or rejection, Jesus dealt with this man differently than most. Here, with Jesus, he met his physical needs, the first step, and then allowed him to endure persecution. And then he called him and specifically believed. It's good to remember that God may work differently in your life today. God will both meet your physical needs and your spiritual needs. And he ended up saying, and he worshiped him. So when the man worshiped Jesus, Jesus received the worship. This is something that no man or angel in the Bible does, that he may receive worship. The fact that Jesus accepted this worship is another proof that Jesus was indeed God and that he knew himself to be God. And the formerly blind man showed an increasing awareness of Jesus. You see that first, Agamazu Jesus, no, Jesus is a man that healed him. And then he goes on, verse 17. Now he gained more understanding. No, actually, he is a prophet. No, he goes, no, Jesus is my master and his disciple, in verse 27. Jesus is from God, 33. Jesus is the Son of God, in verse 35 to 38. Jesus is who I trust. Jesus is who I worship. So as Jesus touches you and open your eyes, you gradually start to understand him, get to know him. Look, Jesus, what he says in the Lazarus. Jesus says, for judgment I've come into the world. And we say this, so that's where we turn out of this passage. John recorded this word of Jesus as part of a larger theme of his gospel, that men were divided over Jesus, with some accepting and some rejecting him. This is the way Jesus brought judgment into the world, by being a divided line. And we are proven that those who do not see me see, and those who admit their spiritual blindness can find sight in Jesus. And if you think you are, when you think you can see, and Actually, you are blind. But those who see may be made blind. That is, those who force a claim to have spiritual sight will be made blind. You know, just a short story. 2-3 years ago, I went to renew my license. And then when I renew my license, and previously I could see when I'm sitting in a conference room or in a meeting, I can't see what the presenter is doing. So I would sit in front, and guess what? It happened when I went to renew my license. But I was in denial. I said, no, me, my glasses. My time I'm still young for these things. And I was in denial that I can't see. And I went, and then guess what? They did the test. Hey, Lucy, so what you want? Hold on a bit. Man, I said, all right. I was made, it fit me that I was in denial. Here I am, I'm about to fail an eye test. I can't get my driver's license because I don't want to put on a spectacle. How many of us find ourselves in situations like that, where we in denial that, hey, I'm dealing with Jesus. I'm dealing with Jesus until really there's a time when you want to die, you can't do it. And I will encourage you this morning, as I'm about. Don't be like the Pharisees, where you think you know because your tradition, because when in culture you are eating, so therefore you deny Jesus. Today, this morning, Jesus said, want to open your eyes. Jesus is calling. Unlike the Pharisees, the blind man, he just obliged to everything that Jesus asked him to do. And I call to you this morning that Jesus is calling to you today. He said, yeah, I'm coming to open your eyes, your spiritual eyes, that you may like the blind man, you may acknowledge him as the man of God, as the son of God, as the prophet, as the Messiah. The last statement that it further underscores an important principle, which is that God's whole people are counted only for what they know. And hold them absolutely accountable for it. Those who come to God in humility, bad meter, in weakness, and seeking truth, are met with grace and forgiveness. And the same Jesus wants to heal them and open your eyes this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, we give you praise for your blood. We thank you that this morning you showed us that you are indeed the Messiah that was prophesied. You are indeed the Messiah that comes to open our eyes. Father God, we are grateful as the spiritual blindness we see in some of our friends and loved ones. Father God, we pray this morning for them that you will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Lord, have mercy on our world. Send a revival to us and sweep many into your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.